please take their seats. Thank you, Fred. Good morning again. I hope Brother Luke didn't wear you out too much. So yesterday, after some preliminary thoughts, we considered a bit the natural family of Yahweh. And this morning we'll move more into the spiritual family of Yahweh. But there was one reading that kind of summarizes where we ended up yesterday that I skipped. And really epitomizes what we were saying yesterday about a God-centered family versus a child-centered family. And these words of Paul to the Ephesians. So you think about what we spoke of yesterday and all that's wrong with society and many of the families today and children. What did Paul tell the families, and particularly the children? He said, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee." How true these words are. That thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God-centered families. We summarized yesterday's class with these three points. We'll get into this further, this first point about God being, His will being manifested in a multitude of mighty ones as the divine family. This family that would reflect His character, that would eventually fill the earth and fill it with His glory. And how all this is at the very center of the truth in which we place our faith and our hope in. This morning, we'll get into really the core of our beliefs and how it relates to this concept of family, the family of Yahweh, particularly the eternal family. We're going to do that by looking at the name of Yahweh, the covenants of promise, and how this all fits into the prophetic word. And the prophetic name of God. And you'll see it's going to dovetail pretty well with some of what Luke was talking about in his class. And the role of angels are very much intertwined in this whole picture. So starting with the promises. I would say that Christadelphians are pretty unique in this sense. That is, that we focus as much as any denomination, perhaps more than any Christian denomination, on these promises and how they are so central to everything that we believe and certainly to the plan of God. We are very familiar with these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We won't turn them up. We will turn up a couple of them later, but I just want you to think particularly about, so these are the first set of promises to each of them. Like I said, we know these very well. But guess which part that we want to emphasize in these promises? If you think about the various aspects, particularly in the first promises given to Abraham and Jacob anyway, there's one phrase, there's one aspect. So he talks about a great name, he talks about a great nation, but what else does he mention at the end? That all families of the earth shall be blessed. The point is, not all nations, not all people, but all the families. And with the idea that we're presenting, we're trying to get into this week about this concept of the family of Yahweh. So the same general promises were given to each. We know that. We know it's all very important to God's overall plan and purpose. So in these three men, what we have are these patriarchs of Israel, of course. But think about how they were singled out. Three men singled out from everyone else living during this period of time on earth. And how important that is. Given the same promises, one after the other, the Father, then the Son, and then a grandson. Three generations of one particular family of all the families on the earth. And again, what was the promise? That all the families of the earth would be blessed through their seed. First to a father, then to a son, then to a grandson. Brothers and sisters, we submit that this is the core, this is the beginning of this family, the family of Yahweh. This is where it started with these three men, the nucleus that would grow from these three men, we might call it a tiny seed, and fill the earth one day. For in their seed, many would be blessed, a much, much greater family. One that would be innumerable, right? Innumerable as what? Stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And then to Jacob it said, the dust of the earth. Think about what he was showing in the stars. Stars and galaxies and the dust of the earth. So now we want to go to another. And I'm glad Brother Luke didn't get into this one further, but he mentioned it in the context of angels. I will need my Bible. Again, we're very familiar with what occurred with Moses in the burning bush and how the angel was very prominent in this account. When he was confronted by the angel there. So let's read those verses, and we know them well, but we want to get to one point, and it's another piece of this puzzle concerning the family of Yahweh. So beginning in verse 3, Moses responds to the angel, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, God Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes, and off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is hallowed, holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Isn't it amazing what Moses says here? That this God, Yahweh, is not just the God of Abraham. He's not just the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, but he's the God of all three of these men. These generations of one family. God's purpose is revealed in the names and the lives of these three patriarchs, the nucleus, the beginning of Yahweh's family. It is the same spiritual family, brothers and sisters, that we belong to. It is the same as the eternal family that we pray we will belong to. Together, these three men form a prophecy of Yahweh's intention to be revealed. Revealed as a father through Abraham. That the Son, is revealed through this man, Isaac. And the multitude, ultimately the multitude, is shown through Jacob. Then in verse 13, we find Moses replying to God with more questions about this new role as he will return to Egypt. Verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you. Now we know that more accurately it is, I will be who I will be. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But what about the I am? We think this certainly in the context of what he's telling Moses here. And I think it's a very important understanding that this, I believe that I am, in the present tense, is the Jewish people. They represent the natural family of God. The I am in the present. For Israel, as the covenant people of Yahweh, were synonymous with the extended family that would grow out of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, until this great nation of 12 tribes. As we read on through the history of God's people, we find other great men of this nation using this very prophetic name. It's really incredible. So first, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29 and David's prayer, this beautiful prayer that he gave when offerings were being brought for the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. I really believe it's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, in this prayer. So we want to read and think about, as we read it, what he's saying about the people of God, that is God's family, fathers of Israel, and how it's all tied to this glorious name. So 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is this people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Yahweh, our Elohim, all this store that we have prepared to build thee and house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and it is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. And then what does he say? O Lord God, of whom Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination and the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. What beautiful praise unto Yahweh by King David. on behalf of the people and the family of God at that time. So we note the title that he gives to his God, and how it's linked to these same three men. There's one difference, though. What is the difference here that we just read? The last one. Right? Not Jacob.
Israel.
Yes. Israel. So David is now using Jacob's new name that God had given him. The same is true for Elijah and his prayer. If we turn to 1 Kings 18:36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Then we have Hezekiah. When he issued his decree, it was sent out to all Israel, these letters to Israel and Judah, encouraging the people of God to come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. 2 Chronicles 36, that is chapter 30, verse 6, when we read, once again, so the post went out with the letters of the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you, the remnant of the family of God, that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And finally, we find Christ himself referring to God in this same way and to Yahweh's eternal family in Luke chapter 20. Not the same verses, but this was referred to in previous classes. This chapter and what Christ has to say. And so Luke mentioned this very account. So we have the Sadducees questioning Jesus about the resurrection of this woman who had had seven husbands. And the question, whose wife of them will she be? How does he answer? Luke 20, beginning in 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Okay, so we have the children of this world, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God. So you have the children of this world, and you have the children of God, members of God's family, the children of the resurrection. Now they that are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Christ thought this was so important too, that his Father in heaven was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And all these children that he just mentioned, the children of the resurrection, they are the eternal family, the sons and daughters of Yahweh, who will know him by this name. We must know our God by this name. It is a fact that the one true God is inextricably linked to these three men, who are a father, a son, and a grandson. The question we ask, the question we must ask is why? Why these three men and no one else? Yahweh is never called the God of anyone else. Why is this? Why is this, brothers and sisters? As Bible students who desire to be part of His eternal family, we need to know the answer to this question. And we do know the answer to this question. But I believe it's summarized in Hebrews 11. It's already been referred to this day. But we want to look at verses 8 and 9 and the key words there. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obey. And when he went out, not knowing whither he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So what are the key words here regarding these three men? Their faith, their obedience, and their sojourn. Sojourning where? In a strange country. And finally, and I think very importantly, that they were dwelling in tabernacles. Dwelling in tabernacles. Now we're going to be talking about this later, this idea of sojourning. Particularly one who dwells in tents, and how important that is to members of Yahweh's family, a key characteristic. Before we leave Hebrews 11, there are a couple of interesting things that we should note about verse 16. It's where it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Whose God? Well, again, we know the answer. It is these three same men, the Father, the Son, and the Grandson, that comprise His memorial name. The other very interesting thing to note in this verse concerns the original word translated called, and it literally means, that is, the ones that were called, it said, it's the Greek word here literally means surnamed. God is not ashamed to be surnamed their God. What an honor that would be for anyone. God surnamed His name on these three men. In other words, it became their family name. They became known by that name. It's almost like if you want to understand who I am, if you want to understand what my divine family is all about, what it is rooted in, you need to get to know these three men. We must share in their faith. We must know and understand the promises given unto them. For embodied in these three is the very purpose of God in manifesting Himself as what? As a family. And is it not our prayer that we will share in this same surname? Now we want to dig a little deeper into the different aspects of this family. We want to peel the layers of the onion back a little further and reveal how beautiful the picture is concerning this family name. And what the three patriarchs represent. Remember, we talked about this framework of prophecy as the story of the family of Yahweh continues to unfold. We'll begin by focusing on the father aspect, and specifically how Yahweh, the God of Israel, is revealed as a father through Abraham. So let's turn now to another promise. Genesis 17, promise to Abraham, and what it says there. This is 17, beginning in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and Nod, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. As we read on, verse 4, Yahweh is renewing his covenant with Abraham with some very significant words, where he says, thou shalt be what? A father of many nations. And what does your margin say? Or perhaps you have a note that indicates it is in fact a multitude of nations. We know that Abraham would become the father of God's natural family, the Hebrew people, and that this family would be manifest in a multitude. Reading on in verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So brothers and sisters, we have this man who is a father of a multitude, and how Yahweh is revealed as a father through him. It is a very special fatherhood pronounced upon this man, this one who was called out from Ur of the Chaldeans. So let's go now to the New Testament and see what Paul tells the Romans in chapter 4, where he reveals something very significant to us as Gentiles concerning faithful Abraham. So turn there. Romans 4, we'll first look at verse 11. There's a very significant phrase there that relates to us, and now a difference that we're seeing revealed here by Paul. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Okay, see the difference? All them that believe. Not just Abraham's natural descendants. So the family of God is being expanded to all those that believe, Jew and Gentile alike. And reading on in verse 12, we find the phrase, those who walk also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. So Abraham becomes the father of all those who believe, and all those who walk in the steps of Abraham. In verse 13, this same chapter. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So now we have the righteousness of faith. And again in verse 16, it is of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is what? The father of us all. What a beautiful expression we have here, brothers and sisters. The father of all who shared in Abraham's faith. And we have to add then, when we talk about walking, sharing in his character. The characteristics that he exhibited in his life based on his faith. Abraham, we can say, is presented in the scriptural record as a father of a multitude, from whom God's primary blessing would flow, and in whom the promises would originate. We get that partly from verse 18, where it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Also, Yahweh led Abraham through the emotional experience of fatherhood so that he might relate to the very feelings of God as the father of his own beloved son, or speaking of Isaac. Now, before we go on to Isaac as the son, we'll think a little bit more about our spiritual father. Now, there are many passages that speak of God as our father. Many, many. But here we are emphasizing that he is our spiritual father. Let's first go to Psalm 103. That was also mentioned by Brother Luke. I see we put these passages on the screen. I said, oh, well. But every time he emphasized the part that was important to him in his class, and now we're looking at a couple of other verses, in this case, verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. So here we're getting into the aspects of the qualities and characteristics of our Father. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Absolutely. God is a compassionate God, having pity on those who fear him. And also, we'll turn it up, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, we find Paul telling the brethren there that God is their Father. And as such, if we are believers in him, we will be in him as part of his family, being members of that family and the household of his son, in whom we are one together with the Father and his Son. Back in the Old Testament, there are even more passages that we could go on and on reading from that describe the relationship between the nation of Israel and their father. We'll look at a couple that are probably the most direct and profound, and that's in Isaiah 63 and 64. We'll turn to those chapters. We'll read those two verses. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Yahweh, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Thy name is from everlasting. And then look at what it says in 64 and 8. But now, O Yahweh, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Now we'll go back and look at that prayer of David and how it begins. So we're talking about 1 Corinthians 29. What it says in those two verses, First Chronicles 29, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore David blessed Yahweh before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and thou art exalted as head above all. What are we seeing here, brothers and sisters? Yes, it is of Israel, natural Israel, but more importantly, we know that Israel here is referring to spiritual Israel and the eternal family of God. Yahweh is absolutely and most essentially its Father. the father of spiritual Israel. We know this because David refers to the kingdom and he refers to his father in the context of forever and ever. This was the significance of Jacob's name being changed. Being changed to Israel. In that name change, we see it broadening. The broadening of the natural seed to include the spiritual. The seed that indeed would be multiplied as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. Yahweh of Israel. What does he desire? He desires a special family. A specific family that would be his own. His own offspring in a special way. This brings us back, brothers and sisters, to Exodus chapter 3. And the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush in verse 14. As we said in the King James, it is I am that I am. But more accurately, we believe it should be translated, I will be who I will be in the future tense. A memorial name, but very much a prophetic name. This name speaks of God himself being revealed in his purpose at a time yet future. How do we know that it should be translated, I will be, in the future tense? So let me get back to Exodus 3. And it's in verse 12. What does it say in verse 12? And he said, certainly, what? I will be. Future. I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, and thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and shall serve God upon this mountain. I will be. Verse 12. I will be with thee. This Hebrew word translated I am and then I will be is found 40 other times in the Old Testament. Every other time but one, it is I will be in the future tense. Why is this important in the context of our subject? It becomes clear when we look at the meaning of the Hebrew words, and particularly that of Asher. Ayah, Asher, Ayah. Brother Thomas says this in Phanerosis. Asher is the relative pronoun in this name. It is both singular and plural, masculine and feminine. It will therefore stand for 10,000 times 10,000, this great multitude, as well as for two or three persons to be. In this memorial, the eternal spirit is the I. And the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the who, of whom is being memorialized, that they shall be. Brother Thomas goes on to say that the name of Yahweh is a memorial of his character, of his intention and his purpose. It can be all three of these. It can be all of these. We can conclude then that the who represents this multitude, a multitudinous seed promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Again, Yahweh is saying, I want a family. I am the father of creation. But most importantly, I want a family. A family of special children. A multitude of people I can call my own. Before we leave Exodus 3, let's look at the last phrase of verse 15, where it says, my memorial unto all generations. Instead of all generations, Roth translates it unto generation after generation. Others have it from generation to generation. But look how Brother Thomas translates it. He believes an even better rendering would be a generation of the race. What one generation? What race is he then referring to? Before we get to those questions, we need to ask, what is a generation? Well, here's a definition from the Theological Word Book. It says, the circle of a man's lifetime from birth to death. More frequently, of the circle of a man's life from his conception and birth until the conception and the birth of his offspring. But listen to what he says next, and this is what Brother Thomas is getting at. By a natural transition, this word, generation, is used widely with a metaphorical sense to indicate what a class of man, a class of man distinguished by a certain moral or spiritual character. A class of man is a generation. That sentence is key to our understanding of what Brother Thomas is saying about a singular generation of the race. What we have here, brothers and sisters, is a prophecy. A prophecy of God regarding his intention with this specific generation of people, the special generation, that is the generation of the saints taken out from all generations of time. This generation will become this one generation of Yahweh's special family. Those that belong to this generation of the race know his name. They know his name, this memorial, prophetic name, even Yahweh. I will be who I will be. Prophetic of one generation of a race, one generation out of all humanity that has ever lived on this earth, the generation of the multitude, the Asher that is part of his memorial name. It is God's special family that he has fathered. The only generation that he is really interested in. And it's what we are told in the words of David in Psalm 22, in verse 30, where he says, a seed shall serve him. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for what? If you look at that, if you're looking at that verse, accounted to him for what? A generation. How interesting. David understood these things. This seed that serves Yahweh does not belong to a single generation in time. It spans all generations. But only those who truly serve him are counted in this special generation, the generation of the race. Now let's look at Psalm 24 and what it says. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 3. Listen to these questions. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from Yahweh and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then what does it say? This is the generation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. How interesting. What is in a name? What is in a name? Let's stop and think for a moment about our own families as an analogy to what we're talking about in regard to a name. We'll take my father's family, for example. Some of you may know my father grew up in Arkansas, but his family was not Christadelphian. He learned the truth as a young man through his neighbors and his friends, the O'Kellys, and the Stantons, particularly Brother Ned and Brother Ted and Brother Tom Stanton. My father father had three older sisters. We can imagine when they were born one by one, my grandfather and grandmother were proud to have these fine daughters. But there was a problem. Only a male could carry on the family name. How excited they must have been when this wee little lad was born. The name that they gave him was Norman Norris Wood. But those who knew my father knew him as Pete. Why Pete? His sisters could not pronounce Norman. They came up with Pete, we can say Pete. That nickname they gave him stuck with him. But the point here is my father would carry on the family name, as did my brother and I. Lord willing, my brother's son Justin, as well as my sons and grandsons, will carry on the last name of Wood. Of course, that is not so important in what we're talking about. It was the name, the same with Yahweh and his son, on a much different plane, a much, much different plane. For through his son, Yahweh's only begotten, his family would become multitudinous. It would grow and grow, and one day when his son returns, as we said, we know it will populate the earth and it will be filled with his glory. Brothers and sisters, we too, as sons and daughters of Yahweh, want to mark out that name. We want to be known by that name. Our heart's desire is to become associated with that name eternally, the name that we've been talking about all morning in class. To be part of that generation of a race and mark out that name and have it recognized in our lives, in the way we live, the way we act, and speak. Brother Thomas has more to say about these family characteristics and their relationship to our Father in Heaven, again quoting from Phanerosis. He says, the term Father, when applied to Yahweh, is highly expressive of his intention to create offspring. Because they are his offspring, they display the family characteristics of the Father. His children, by their demeanor, speech, and attitude, reflect their origin and can therefore be recognized as belonging to his family. They preserve the memorial of the name as a generation of the race. We have been created in the image and likeness of God. It was the intention of Yahweh from the beginning, therefore, to populate the earth with his own family who think and act and eventually look like him and his son in particular. We'll end there and talk a little bit more about family likeness before moving on to looking at the son, how he is revealed in the son.